In a world where information of all types is so readily available, people are looking for the answers to life's most important questions, yet the darkness never seems to lift. We at Lighthouse believe that what the world is looking for is actually a person, not an idea. That person is Christ Jesus, not the Jesus in a bottle that grants your wishes, or the Jesus that is powerlessly sitting back wishing he could be part of your life. I'm talking about the Christ Jesus of the Scripture, who is Almighty God. He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and also said, "I am the light of the world." It is this Jesus that is only found through the narrow gate. It is he who has the power to dispel darkness. Join us now for the Light of the Word as we take a weekly expositional trip through the Scriptures. I'm your host, Pastor Eugene. So let's listen in to Pastor Jim as he opens the Epistle of James.
If you would join me in turning to James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1, and if you'd find the first verse. And then, as we honor God with the reading of His Word, let's all stand. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lord God, as we study in your word today, it is our prayer that you speak to these who are here, that your glory would be seen. Now, Lord, speak through your servant. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. As we start into this, I want you to understand that today is really going to be an introduction to the Epistle of James. And there's some things I want us to know going into this. One of the things that we're looking at is the fact that we preach expositorially, or verse by verse. We do this so that we do not miss anything that God has to offer us through His Word. By going verse by verse, we can dig into each and every verse so that we can get the fullness of Christ's Word and to bring glory to the Lord. Remember when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said that it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is why we want to get the fullest we can from each and every verse of Scripture. This is why we dig so deep that God be glorified and that we can love Him, that we can love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Because if we love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, we will desire His Word. We will desire to go deep. We will desire to learn more. We will desire to know who He is, and to see Him through His Word. So as we dig into this, remember, we study the Word, we spend time in the Word, so that we can grow, so that we can grow in our walk with Him, so that we would know Him, that we could truly worship Him. So with that being said, let's dig in. The very first thing that James says is an introduction of who he is. He says, James, introducing himself. So we have to ask the question right off the bat, who is it that James is? In the New Testament, there's a number of James listed. In fact, four to be exact. Out of those four choices, let's look at them. Let's take time to see who they are. The first one would be James, the son of Alphaeus. You say, well, who's that? James, the son of Alphaeus, was actually one of the 12. Whenever you see a list of the 12, such as in Matthew 10 or Luke 1, you'll see his name listed. And he'll be always listed as James, the son of Alphaeus, as opposed to the other James, and we'll talk about him here in a moment. We don't know a whole lot about him, but one thing we kind of know is that this James was probably the brother of Matthew. Now, Matthew, we know, is also known as Levi, and he was given the name Matthew when he was called. But we see that in Mark chapter 2 in the 14th verse. It says, Matthew, also known as Levi, was the son of Alphaeus. So if Matthew is the son of Alphaeus and James is the son of Alphaeus, then we could assume that these two are brothers. But that's really about all we know about this particular James. So there's no reason to believe that he is the one who wrote this book. The second James is even more obscure. The second one is James, the father of Judas. We see his name listed in similar places. Luke 6:16, it mentions James, the father of Judas. Now, of course, this is not Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas that is listed with the disciples, with the apostles. But this is all we know of him. And again, there would be no reason to believe that this is the James that wrote this book. The third one is probably the most familiar James of them all to us. This James is known as James, the son of Zebedee, or the brother to John. Now remember the story of Jesus' baptism. When Jesus had been baptized and he was leaving, John and Andrew followed out after him. Then later, they went to their brothers and got their brothers. John went to his brother James, and Andrew to his brother Simon, who we know as Peter. And they told them that they had found the one they had been looking for. So this James was a fisherman. When Jesus called James and John, Andrew and Peter as well, to come follow him, he said that he would make them fishers of men. We see that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. This James was a part of the inner circle of Jesus. When Jesus would go away with just a few people, it was typically Peter, John, and James. And then sometimes Andrew was a part of that group. So he was a very close apostle, disciple of Jesus Christ. But we also know that this James was martyred. He was killed. He wasn't the first Christian to be martyred, but he was the first apostle to be martyred. And as the first apostle to be martyred, we remember that he and Peter were arrested. And after they were arrested, they were put in prison, and then James was called out and taken and beheaded. The official saw that it pleased the people that James was beheaded, so they decided they would also behead Peter. But we know the story about this, how Peter, as he slept that night before he was to be beheaded, an angel of the Lord came and woke him up and told him to get dressed, and the chains fell off, and the gates opened, and the angel led Peter out of the prison, away from the prison. It says that once Peter was out and away, he came to himself. Or in other words, he realized that he hadn't been dreaming. He realized that this was really happening. Now, while all this is going on, after James had been martyred, after he had been beheaded, many of the church in Jerusalem had gathered and were praying. Peter went straight to the house where they were praying, and he knocks on the door there, and a young maiden comes, finds out it's Peter, and she goes back and she tells those of the church that it is Peter at the door, and they think she is crazy. How could it be Peter? We're here gathered praying for Peter. Peter is in prison, and we're praying that he is not beheaded. Eventually, they go to the door, and sure enough, it is Peter at the door. And Peter tells them what the Lord had done. And he tells them to go and tell another James. This James is the one that we believe wrote this book. This James, we see throughout the Gospels from time to time. We see him in the book of Acts. And we see him other places. Let's dig in a little bit to who this James is. And in case you didn't realize this yet, this James is the one that would be called the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who was of the same family of Mary and Joseph. We see him in the scriptures a number of times. One of the times that we see him is when Jesus is in the house teaching. And it says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers came to take him away from there. But of course, Jesus says, who is my brother? Who is my mother? At this point, the brothers do not believe. They do not believe in Jesus as the Savior. They do not believe that he is who he is, frankly, because they grew up with him. This is the same reason that the people in his hometown had so much trouble believing in him. The people in his hometown tried to kill him when he went and was teaching them. In fact, in Mark chapter 6 and the third verse, it says, when Jesus went to Nazareth, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And it says that they were offended by what Jesus was teaching. Jesus had come back to the town where he was raised, and they didn't like what he had to say. They thought that he was taking authority that he shouldn't take because they recognized him. They knew him. And so they were offended and wanted to kill him. You see, as we looked at this list of his brothers, there is James. Another place we see James is a little later in John chapter 7. I'm going to start with the first verse. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He could not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers, it says in verse 5, for even his brothers believed not on him. They were sending him away and telling him, go and prove who you are. You've come back home and you've made all these statements. Go and prove who you are in Judea. And they send him out because they did not believe in him. And remember, when we're talking about his brothers, we are talking about James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Their interest was of themselves. They thought Jesus had made some very bizarre claims. Now notice, his mother did not send him out. It was just his brothers. Mary knew all these things of who Jesus was because of the angel coming and because of the way Jesus was conceived. But yet James did not yet believe. This was what was going on as we look at the Gospels and we see James. We do not see a follower of Christ. We see someone who is in the background, not attacking, so to speak, but not believing. But all that changes. You know, it's amazing to me how each of us was once that. The Bible says that we were once his enemies. Each of us was not only apart from God, but it says we were his enemies before he saved us. It says that he loved us, and that's why we love him, because of what he did for us. But as we continue, we come to Acts, the first chapter. And in that first chapter of Acts, we see Jesus' ascension, where the apostles and the disciples were gathered, and Jesus went up into a cloud and ascended back to heaven. But before he went, he told his followers to go to a certain place and to wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pick us up in Acts chapter 1, beginning in that 14th verse. It says, "These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away." Notice that the brothers were there. Now, were the brothers there because they were starting to believe? Were the brothers there because they were there to support their mother? Now, I do believe with all my heart that the brothers stayed by Mary as Jesus was crucified. We don't have record of that, but I believe that they stuck near. Of course, Jesus on the cross told John, "Behold thy mother," for him to take care of his mother. But the brothers of Jesus were still there and still in the picture. But something happened after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. After he was put on the cross, after he took yours and my sin upon himself. And when I say yours and mine, I'm talking about all believers, or as the Bible would call them, all the elect. As he took the sin of the elect upon himself, and he faced the wrath of God for that sin, and he died and was buried, something happened. Yes, Jesus was resurrected. He came up out of the tomb, and many people saw him. In fact, we just read in Acts where his brothers were standing there as he ascended up into heaven. What can they think at this point? Can they continue in disbelief after seeing him killed on the cross, seeing him buried, seeing him alive, and then seeing him ascend? I tell you, it would take an awful lot of disbelief to not believe at this point. His brothers became followers. They believed because they had seen with their own eyes. In fact, if you remember when Jesus was first resurrected, one of the apostles, known as Thomas or Didymus, the twin, he was also known to you and I as Doubting Thomas. And he's known for that because when he was told of Jesus' resurrection, he said, "Oh, I'm not going to believe until I stick my fingers in the holes." When Jesus appeared and Thomas was there, Thomas didn't need to stick his fingers in the holes. Jesus invited him to, and he dropped before Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." I believe it was a similar experience for these brothers. So what happens? I believe two of the epistles, two of the letters written in our New Testament came from his brothers. This one, James, and we're going to talk a little bit more about James and where he goes from there. But this one, James, and then also Judah. We know the book as Jude was written by one of Jesus' brothers, Jesus' brother Judas. In fact, Judas, in his introduction, says Judas, brother of James. It's interesting that both men humbled themselves. They weren't sending Jesus on anymore. They humbled themselves. They did not see themselves as Jesus' equal anymore. They humbled themselves. Now, just to get back to James for a moment or two more. When Peter came to that house after being removed from the prison by the angel, and we just talked about that, he says to them at the house, this is in Acts 12, I believe it's verse 17, he says, "Go show these things." Now, who does he say to go show them to? To James and to the other brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And we know that James, the son of Zebedee, has already been killed. So this is James, the brother of Jesus, who went from the upper room, where he was just one of those who was there, to leadership, to being one who led the church there in Jerusalem. And I say that he was one who helped to lead the church in Jerusalem because of Acts 15. There was a council that was called by the church. And it was there in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice who is presiding over this council in verse 13. Now, what has taken place here is that Barnabas and Paul have come and they have told the council those things that God is doing with the Gentiles as they have been out on the missionary trips. And they tell what they're doing, it says in verse 13, and after that they held their peace. Then it says, James answered, "Men and brethren, listen to me." Why would James be the one to answer? Why would the others stay silent until James answered? Because it seems to me that he was heading up this council. He had come from a place of disbelief, just like you and I, to not only a place of belief, but he had continued to grow and desire to serve Jesus Christ until he was also a leader of the church. And we see that here. Now, this is why I believe this is the brother of Jesus. Now, why is it important, preacher, that we know who wrote this? The reason it's important is whenever we study the Scripture, one of the things that we are desiring to do is not to apply some sort of contemporary understanding to it, and certainly not to ask, well, what does this mean to me? But it is that we would understand the original intent when God inspired those things to be written. So what was the original intent? How can we really begin to understand what the original intent was unless we know when and who and why it is written? So we dig deep to find these things out. And as we find them out, then we can begin to understand what is being said and what is being done in those verses as we dig deep into studying them. Now back to our text. We've covered the first word, James. He goes on to describe himself. He says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word servant, I really feel is weak. I don't feel that is the correct word that we should use there. What I believe is that the original word here is doulos. I really believe that is slave. If we dig into the early writings and we dig into the original intent of what the author of those books are saying, they considered themselves to be slaves of Jesus Christ. But not slaves in the negative understanding that we have today because of what we have seen in America's history of slavery. A slave is someone who has been bought and paid for. Someone who belongs to another, someone who is no longer their own, would be a slave. Now, a servant, I mean, there are people in America today who are servants, but they can leave if they want to. They do not belong to somebody. They may owe somebody something, but they can leave. And a bond servant or bond slave is another creature altogether. A bond slave or servant is someone who has sold their self for a period of time, such as in coming to America, there were many who became bond servants to someone for their passage to America. And after a certain period of time that was agreed upon beforehand, they would serve until then, and then they were set free, having paid for their passage to America. But that's not what he's talking about here. At some point, a servant and a bondservant or bondslave is done. But a slave belongs to its master. And here the master is Jesus Christ. This word slave to me is so very important, because the scriptures are very clear. It teaches us that we were bought and paid for with a price. And the price that we were paid for, the price that bought us, was the very blood of Jesus Christ. It was by His blood that we have been purchased. So we have James, a servant, and I say slave, of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early days of the church, it was probably 15 years after the death of Christ before the term Christian came. Before that, they were known as disciples of Jesus, or they were known as the people of the way, or disciples of the way. But then a non-Christian used that term Christian as a derogatory statement. But it stuck. And to those of the early church, what it meant to be Christian was to belong to Jesus Christ or be a slave. So they took that term Christian and slave to be one and the same. Many times that term is used. In fact, just real quick, I won't go into any of them, but I'll list some for you for your own study. For example, we see in Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians 7:22, Galatians 1:10, Ephesians 6:6, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 4:12, Titus 1:1, James 1:1, 1 Peter 2:16, 2 Peter 1:1, Jude 1, Revelation 1:1. These are a few places where that term of slave is used. But not only was he a slave, it was to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Now, James says he's writing this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. There were two dispersions. There was an eastern dispersion and a western dispersion. Or there was the first dispersion where the Assyrians and the Babylonians came and took many of the 12 tribes into captivity. But yet others were scattered abroad. And then there was a second one when Alexander the Great invaded. And again, many were scattered abroad. Jesus' fame had gone out, and many believed upon his name. Many Jews who had been scattered amongst the nations. And James is writing to them because, as a Jew and as a believer, they were facing persecution. And James wanted them to be encouraged. So next week we'll look into that encouragement, or at least start into that encouragement. Thank you for being with us. Let us pray. Father, as we close today in prayer, we lift up this message to you. Father, that it would, by your Spirit, touch the hearts of all who hear it. We know, Father, that we are created for your glory's sake. And if we are created for your glory's sake, it is our responsibility to see more and more of who you are and to share who you are with others, that they could see your glory. So, Father, I pray that through the working of your word, your glory is seen, your glory is known. I thank you for this word. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was delivered by Pastor Jim at Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George. For more information, you can look them up at www.lighthousesbc.org.